Okay.
The what?
The cowboys that were facing off against the government.
Yeah. I wasn't going to talk about that, but it looks like I am.
That song.
Oh, that.
That
yeah. Yeah. You know, that's to the music of Pomp and Circumstance that they play at graduations. Yeah. And it's got tremendous words to it. I think those people were trying to keep it the land of hope and glory. Because it is slipping away. Yeah. Y'all know what she said, what she's talking about? In Nevada, she said she was thinking about those, what did you say, brave cowboys? Yeah. I saw on Fox News last night that there was a guy that does documentaries, and he's does films. And he went there from New York, and he said he wanted to see if this was just a publicity stunt or people just trying to get attention and so forth. And he said he could tell by looking in their eyes and what they were saying and the way they said it, that they meant business. They were putting their lives on the line. And he said it got so close that they started walking towards the BLM agents, the military there. And he said he just couldn't take it. He ran out by himself. They had this on film and showed it as well. With his hands in the air. And he said, all I have was a camera. And he was trying to put himself between the people and the government forces. And he was saying, I have no gun. I'm unarmed. All I have is a camera. I want to ask you one question. You plan to shoot these people. And they said, put your weapon down. He said, I don't have a weapon. I mean, he was walking right up to the gate where everything was going on. And tremendous courage. And when he was giving the detailed information when they were interviewing him on Fox News, he said, my heart is racing right now just thinking how close that came. And he said, and these people, he said, were ready to die. He said, they were not going to back down. He said, that's why he ran out and tried to intercede and keep it from becoming a disaster. So anyway, very interesting. I was talking to someone about that. I said, you know, one of the things that's different between that and Waco is that if y'all remember in Waco, they kept everyone 2 miles away. No one knew what was going on. That's why there was a lot of nefarious things happening. But now everybody has a cell phone. Everybody was taking pictures. And I think that has a large part to play in them backing up because they don't want to do all this, start shooting at Americans on film. Yes, Cindy? Well, everybody knows they did this because of turtles, and they took the turtles and put them in a refuge, and they overpopulation, so they're killing the turtles that they were going to save because they were, get this, it was too expensive to feed them. They can have an army down there. they can pray for an army of men down there, but they can't feed a few turtles. Anyway, it was... Yeah, I heard that. I heard that was debunked. I don't know if it was or not. But anyway... yeah, that is a very inspiring song that we sang there, Land of Hope and Glory. And if we don't have people that are willing to stand up like these people did, it's not going to remain the land of hope and glory. For certain. Okay. Let's see where I am. Oh, yeah. Are we on, Danny? Are we live streaming? Okay. Okay. I don't think I have any announcements. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you have given us. We don't want to take even one for granted, nor the privilege and opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to focus, that we will internalize, metabolize the truth that we will go over this evening. We pray that you will help us do this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a few pictures I want to show you. I get things from all over. I don't even remember where it all is. But when I get pictures that I like, I have a file that I just put them in. And so I've got three of them. Well, they're not really pictures. They're kind of, well, you'll just see what they are. This one says, "Whoever said that diamonds are a girl's best friend never owned a dog." You notice the dog is wearing an inner tube, too. I'd like to see that dog out in the water with that inner tube. She's got her hand over on him. I like that picture. Then this one is telling also. Did you send this to me? This, as you can tell, is an elderly. This is a lady's arm here. And you can see the tattoo here, the number. This was Lily Friedman, who was an Auschwitz survivor. And it told a story about her always wanting to have a wedding gown, which was near impossible in Auschwitz. However, some guy came in and sold his parachute. And there were some ladies in there that made her wedding dress out of that parachute. And she was married there with that wedding dress made out of a parachute, and a groom had a shirt made out of what was left of this parachute. And they had pictures of it. And they stored these pictures away and the wedding dress for 50 or 60 years. And then somebody remembered it, maybe her, I don't remember the specifics, but they told, I think it was one of the Holocaust museums about it, and they took that dress and put it in the museum. And of course, it's in a glass case with it. And there they had a picture of Lily Friedman standing next to it. I think she was like 94 years old, something like that. Anyway, this is her great-granddaughter. And sometimes you don't just a quick shot of a picture tells a lot. And so here's this lady that was a Jew that Hitler was going to exterminate. Hitler is long gone. And roasting, I imagine. And here is not only her daughter or her granddaughter, but her great-granddaughter. And her arm is on hers. I thought that was a good picture. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, they kept wearing. It had great significance, yeah. So anyway, that's another picture that I liked. And then this next one isn't a picture. Yes. No, well, in a town right outside there. Oh, they were married in a camp for displaced. Is that? Oh, okay. This didn't happen. She was an Auschwitz survivor, but she didn't get married in Auschwitz. Okay. Yeah, I'm sure that wasn't like the Ritz for sure. Anyway, that's a neat picture. Then here's the last one. This is, have I shown you this one yet? This is Dr. Conservative. That's the cat in the hat there. He says, I do not like this, Uncle Sam. I do not like this health care scam. I do not like these dirty crooks or how they lie and cook the books. I do not like when Congress steals. I do not like their secret deals. I do not like ex-Speaker Nan. I do not like this Yes We Can. I do not like this spending spree. I'm smart. I know that nothing's free. I do not like their smug replies when I complain about their lies. I do not like this kind of hope. I do not like it. Nope, nope, nope. Oh, she did?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, she wrote it? Well, it says MrConservative.com. Mm-hmm. Anyway, when I get pictures and little deals like this, I just save them in this file, and I thought I'd show them to you sometime. And I have some pictures of my grandchildren, but I'm not going to show them to you tonight. I thought, I don't want to push it. Just. Well, what happened is that they sold their home, and they moved about a block away. And they had a new home built in, this is in Briar Forest, in a subdivision. And it was cheaper for them to tear down the house, clear the lot, and build a new, brand new home than it was to build to buy some of the existing homes because they're so expensive. So I thought, wow, that is certainly a seller's market. Okay. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Do you know that we're actually getting close to being out of chapter 1? This is lesson, tonight will be lesson 72. I don't know when we started it, but it was a while back. Here are the notes. Is that big enough? Can y'all see them back there? Lita, Michael? Okay. I might be able to make it one more click bigger. Okay. To put it in context, we're going to start with, so you can see the entire verse. This is verse 28, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. We, if you remember, is talking about the communicators of doctrine. And in the King James Version, it says, we preach. So the word proclaim, if you remember, means to teach to a public audience. And it means to proclaim or preach in a public fashion, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. And we went into what these words meant, what admonishing meant. It simply essentially means to warn every man and teach every man with all wisdom. And I said it's very important that we when we are handling the Word of God, we do it with wisdom. If you'll remember that wisdom comes from God. Some people have great intelligence because they were born with it, but that doesn't really mean they're smart. There are people that are geniuses, and they could not go to find their way to the store and buy a loaf of bread and get home with it. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom is essentially what we saw is learning the Word of God and applying it to circumstances. That's what wisdom is. Because God has cornered the market on wisdom. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's where we're going to continue this evening. Remember, we had all these verses about teaching, and we went into the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is where Christ gave some communicating spiritual gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers is what your text says. But if you haven't done this yet, let's all go to Ephesians 4:11. And if you have the word "and" between pastors and teachers, you want to cross that out and put a hyphen there. Because of the Granville-Sharp rule, means that is not two separate spiritual gifts. It is the same spiritual gift. Pastors comes from the Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, and it means shepherd or pastor. One of the responsibilities of a man that has this spiritual gift is to shepherd the flock, to protect them, to lead them into green pastures, to feed them the Word of God. Watch out for them. And, of course, teachers, which means to teach. So that's one word. We won't go into it anymore. We've gone over it. And every man means that anyone that comes to this church, I'm responsible for teaching that person with wisdom the Word of God. And with wisdom, of course, includes the idea of accuracy. One reason that we go into Greek words or Hebrew words and give you the morphology is because it ensures accuracy. And then look at all these verses we had with wisdom. Isn't that phenomenal? Look at all these verses. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. So if you're going to hang out with somebody, hang out with somebody smarter than you are. That doesn't really mean just smarter than you are. It means somebody that has wisdom that you can learn. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for, which means enables one to learn wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Always there's humility. And then we went into admonishing and teaching and using wisdom. This is what all of us need to remember when we are going to teach or proclaim Christ with wisdom. I'll just read these real quick because we've already gone over them, but it might help solidify it again. This is what all of us need to remember. Number one, don't dominate the conversation. Ask questions to keep people engaged and cause them to think. When you're talking to someone about the Bible, don't get out your little mobile pulpit and dominate the airwaves. Ask them questions, and when you ask them questions, they have to stay engaged, and you will cause them to think. And if you can do that, you're light years ahead of what you would be if you just are spewing out a lot of doctrines that they're probably not following anyway. Number two, we must try not to polarize people or make them uncomfortable or angry. We don't want to argue with people. You can win an argument and lose a soul. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to get on the other side of the table. That's one reason questions are so phenomenal, because you're not arguing. You're just asking questions, getting information. Number three, don't tell someone he is wrong. Ask him how he arrived at his conclusion. Nobody likes to hear, "You're wrong." Do you like someone to tell you, "No, you're wrong"? What happens? Like a cat that rear their back up. I was watching two chickens fight today. I have a chicken that my neighbor gave me that I think it was a Christmas chicken that the kids have. You know, they get the little colored chickies, and all of them died except this one, and this one was refused to die. So my neighbor could no longer hack it because this this chicken, all the other chickens would not go around it. I mean, they hated it. They would always run it off. And I guess I'll have to tell you what her name is. Well, one of her names is in. One of my names for her is NB, and that stands for no butt because she has no tail. I don't know what happened. She just does not have one. Where there was a tail, there is no tail. Anyway, NB, I took her, and She stayed away from the other chickens for a while, but finally she roosted in the same house, and then she started eating close to where they are. And this morning when I went out there to feed them, she was challenging one of the other chickens. And I don't know if you've ever seen chickens. They get as tall as they can. These neck feathers go way out, and they put their wings way out, and they get just as big as they possibly can, trying to scare the other person off. Oh, and they dance and they hiss and do all these other things. And what made me think about that is that's what some people are doing inside their soul when you tell them they're wrong. They're just blowing up like a big blowfish. They're trying their best not to show you that you have offended them, and it doesn't matter what you say after that, they don't hear it. All they know is you insulted them because you said they're wrong. So why do it? Why not ask questions and let them see for themselves that they're wrong? Here's an example for asking them questions. Where did you get that idea? When someone says, well, you can lose your salvation, they'll say, oh, no, you're wrong. Well, you might as well, you're done then. They're saying, really? Well, where did you get that idea? I mean, you don't have to say it sarcastic. You know, it's just as how you say it is as important as what you say. Where did you get that idea? You know, polarized. That's what we're trying to keep from happening. Or what makes you think that? I said I was just going to fly through these. I'm not doing it, am I? Okay, number four. If someone dogmatically makes a claim that is not true, we have the freedom to tell them that their statement is not biblically correct. You're not telling them that you're wrong. You're just saying, well, that's not biblically correct. But when you do that, you need to make sure that you can explain why. And number five, wisdom includes using discernment and correctly reading one's body language, tone, and attitude to determine if they are negative or positive towards truth. So when you're talking to these, and see, you never know when that's going to happen. You turn a corner and you bump into someone, you start having a conversation, and you have an opportunity to get into something that has to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible or whatever it may be. And your radar is out. You're looking and see, is this person really interested? Or are they just trying to be nice to me? And you read their body language. Their body language does not lie. Anyway, we went through all that. Let's get on down. And the purpose was to make every person complete in Christ. That's where we're starting tonight. The last phrase in that verse, in verse 28. Complete in Christ. That is the goal. That is the purpose, that they are declaring Christ, preaching Christ, warning and teaching all in order to make all men complete in Christ. And all men is talking about believers. Because there's no unbeliever you're ever going to make complete in Christ. So this is limited to believers. And the Greek word here is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It's an adjective, accusative, singular, masculine. And it means to be mature, full grown, an adult. And some of you have heard the word before, tetelestai. Some people pronounce it tetelestai. I grew up hearing it pronounced tetelestai, and it just sticks with you once you hear it that way. But and this word is the perfect passive indicative of the verb teleo, T-E-L-O, and it's in John 19:30. What does it mean? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is completed. So the reason I gave you that is so that you can link something that you're familiar with. When Christ was on the cross, He said, tetelestai, which is a verb. And when He said it, by the way, perfect tense, meaning what? Boy, did that ever have ongoing impact from then on. Passive voice, He had received our punishment. Indicative mood, of course, meaning reality. So that's in John 19:30. So it means complete. What is spiritual maturity? So that's what we're talking about. So what is it? What is spiritual maturity? And how can you tell Can you tell if you are a spiritual baby, a spiritual adolescent, a spiritual adult, or a spiritually mature person? Can you know? First of all, do you think you can know? I'm not saying that you're saying, well, 8 years ago, 6 months and 2 days, I hit maturity. It's not, it doesn't happen that way. But there are ways to tell where you are on the sliding scale of maturity, spiritual-wise. Now, here's a quote. And this came from, well, I thought I had it. Yeah, here it is. From Grace Notes. I thought it was a good quote. Spiritual maturity is the ability to independently apply truth to experience. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, to understand. Spiritual maturity is the ability to independently apply truth, which we would call Bible doctrine, to experience. Now, independently doesn't mean you leave God out. But it means when you face the exigencies of life and you are tested and you're under trial, that you don't have to run to someone else and say, oh no, what do I do? You know what to do. And then you apply it to your circumstances. That's what a spiritually mature believer does. A spiritually mature believer can discern whether something is from the Lord or from the flesh. Now, people like to get their emotions involved in things. And there's nothing wrong with emotions. I'm not trying to give emotions a bad name, but they're a double-edged sword. And it is true that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide us. But if you're on a diet and you passed, do they still have Baskin-Robbins? Or what's that other one? Something and Jerry? Ben and Jerry? You pass one of those stores and you tell your spouse, the Holy Spirit just told me I'm supposed to go in there and get some ice cream. I don't think so. Well, how do you know? Because I feel it. I feel it deep in my soul. Well, probably not. But you can discern. One way that you can discern is that the Holy Spirit will never guide you or lead you contrary to the Word of God. So the more you know about the Word of God, the more you are going to be in tune to the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's something that a mature believer is able to do. He can detect the working of the flesh and judges it immediately. In other words, he knows when he gets into carnality. He doesn't say, maybe tomorrow I might acknowledge this sin. He does it immediately. He refuses to allow it to get a grip on him. An immature Christian will not recognize the flesh when it presents itself. He is not aware of the spiritual equipment God provides to combat the flesh. As he grows in grace, he will be able to identify the dangers that lurk in his life and know the principles which will deal with them. Now, that's important. Let me read that again to you. We're talking about a mature believer. Well, excuse me, first of all, the immature believer is not aware of the spiritual equipment God provides to combat the flesh. As he grows in grace, he will be able to identify the dangers that lurk in his life. In his life. You know better than anybody else of the dangers that lurk in your life. Now, in another person's life, what is the danger to you might not be anything to them. They might not be tempted at all to do the things that you are inclined to do. And we all have an old sin nature, and we all have a propensity, a tendency to go either toward the more legalistic side of the old sin nature or the more lascivious side of the old sin nature. And then you can break that down into several different types of groups. But I don't have to tell you what it is. If you are outside of babyhood as a believer, you should already be recognized. I know this is a danger in my life. I am purposely going to avoid it. I'm not even going to get close to it because I can succumb this quick. A mature believer can understand that. He recognizes what those are. And he has the equipment and knows the principles to deal with them. I don't like the word principle there. I would rather say he knows the doctrines that it takes in order to deal with those dangers that lurk about in his life or her life for that. I don't remember what year it was, but I taught what's called the MAD series, and it's on the website. It means the mechanics of applying doctrine. That's what so many churches or so many people are missing. It's all kind of a nebulous, abstruse, ethereal type of thing. Yes, we need to be good and we need to please God, but you just can't get your hands, you can't sink your teeth into it because there is no mechanics. They don't tell you how. And that's why I taught the mechanics of applying doctrine. Because if you have a particular test, let's say you have a test with people. Ever ran into that one? What do you do? Well, there's something called unconditional or impersonal love. That is a doctrine that will neutralize that test. So if you recognize it as a test, and you know this is the doctrine to deal with it, and you apply that doctrine, then you are acting like a mature believer. And then you can just take that through all of the different types of testing. So if you're curious, you can go to the website and see that. If he does not know God's principle for dealing with them, he is in trouble. And again, I wouldn't have used the word principles. I would say doctrines. So if you're being tested, you're suffering for some reason, and you don't know how to handle it because you don't know the doctrine, then you're not going to have peace in your soul. Because you don't know the antidote. You don't know the doctrine that will neutralize that in your life. So what I'm saying is, I'm giving you ways to know if you're a mature believer or not. If you're a mature believer, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, what testing it may be. You recognize it as a test. You apply the right doctrine to it. You neutralize it, and then you press on. No one can grow spiritually apart from the intake of Bible doctrine, period. If you don't know the Word, you don't mature. And I'm not talking about a few Bible stories. I'm talking about, let me put it this way. If you don't have at least two vital keys, you will never make it to maturity and you will never understand the Bible. First of all, you have to understand dispensationalism. You have to understand whose mail you're reading. You have to understand that God deals with different generations and different segments of society and people in time in different ways. And if you can't rightly divide the Word into the dispensations, you're going to get them all jumbled up and it's not going to make any sense. The second imperative key that you must have is to be able to distinguish between what is positional and what is experiential. Positional is what happened at the point of salvation. God did a tremendous number of things. 40, or some say 45, some say 50, things that He accomplished in a heartbeat when you believed in Jesus Christ. He did all the doing. And all of that is permanent. Then after that, we're living in the period after that, of course, because that only takes a minute or two. Then everything after that is experiential, in our experience in time. And what really confuses people is because the same word can apply to both situations. Salvation When you talk to somebody, are you saved? Or you talk about salvation. 99.9 times, they're going to be thinking of what? Eternal salvation. That's where they default. That's what they think of. But there are verses in the Bible that makes salvation contingent on something other than just faith. And if you don't understand the difference between positional and experiential, and you try to make the experiential fit into the positional mode, and think that this word has to be used the same all the time. Every time you see the word salvation, it's talking about going to heaven. But that's not so in the Bible. More times, it is not talking about positional, not talking about eternal salvation, it's just talking about being delivered from something. The same word. Soteria means salvation, the same word. Sozo means saved. Both are used for both positional and experiential. So how can you tell? Context. You should know every time that you see a verse and it's talking about salvation and there is that it depends on something other than faith or adds something to faith, it is 100% of the time never talking about eternal salvation going to heaven. It is experiential. How important is that to know? There's not, I don't know, maybe one day God is going to show me, well, I'm sure He will. You always want to give these percentages out. I don't know what the percentages are. But there is such a small number of believers that have those keys. And they get confused. And they think, well, yeah, I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. And it's faith alone in Christ alone. That's what they've been told. And they believe it. And then someone comes along and says, yeah, but this says you're saved if you do so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. That rocks their boat. They are shaken to the core because they don't have those keys. They don't. And a mature believer, well, you won't be a mature believer if you don't have those keys. You're going to be confused and you're going to be confounded all the time. So if it doesn't know God's doctrines for dealing with them, with these issues, he is in trouble. No one can grow spiritually apart from intake of doctrine. Spiritual maturity requires both consistent intake of doctrine and consistent application of doctrine. Now that's not hard. It's easy to understand, but it's not that easy to do, is it? Because we live in a world. We live in the cotton candy world. There's always these distractions, always these things that are so important that can keep us from the main thing. Keep us from keeping on, keeping on. That's what we're here for, is to keep on, keeping on, and growing all the time. Okay, it's time to buckle your steel-toed boots. Because this is going to get all of us, this next one. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. We can amen that. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect, same word that we have for complete, teleos, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body as well. Now you see that word, teleos? It's translated here, perfect, in our verse, it's translated complete, but it's the same Greek word. And so what James is saying, look, we all stumble, and there's a lot of ways we all stumble. But how do nearly all of us stumble? With that little thing that waggles around in our mouth. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, if he has control over his mouth, he is a perfect man. Now that doesn't mean that he's perfect, of course. It means he is a complete man. He is a mature man. And then it says, look, if you can control this little member in our mouth, then we're able to bridle the whole body as well. What is the hardest thing to control on your body? Yeah, that tongue, isn't it? So what I'm doing is I'm giving you ways to measure if you are or where you are on the spiritual maturity scale. One way you can measure your spiritual growth is by how well you control your tongue. Here's sins of the tongue. So let's see how we do. What? Why are y'all laughing? It can be done. Okay, we'll just go this way and then go back this way, okay? Gossiping. Oh, y'all might not be tempted now, but don't look at me like, oh, I got that one handled. Just wait till somebody really steps on your toes. And you'll have steam coming out your ears trying not to gossip about them. Gossiping is when you say something that's true, but it's harmful to people. Maligning is when you say something about people that is not true and you do it to harm them. Oh, this next one. Well, whew. Let me move that over one here. Criticizing. How easy is it to criticize? Huh? It's much harder to take criticism than give it, isn't it? You know, people can take something that you wrote and they, like this, see? This is what you start with. Let them start with a blank piece of paper and do something. There's a lot of people that don't do anything but criticize because it's the easiest thing to do. They wouldn't dare put a thought down on paper. They wouldn't dare make an incentive or initiative to do something because if they did, then they might be criticized. Listen, if you're going to do anything, you're going to be criticized. I don't like to be criticized. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. And those chickens are the big blowfish. She'll say something and it's really mild. But I dare her. She's insinuating this isn't perfect. Huh? And then after I cool down and quit blowing steam and then I start actually paying attention. And if you give criticism, even if it's constructive criticism, try to make it go down a little easier than this, oh, that's crap. I mean, that's what some people, that's their constructive criticism. Or you spend something and you're really proud of it. You work, you just poured your heart out and it's just so great. And someone comes out, is that a smudge right there? Oh, this looks like it's cracked right in here. Oh, I see a holiday in this paint. You didn't get this part right here. Don't do that. Have a little sensitivity. My aunt used to pick up, she took saw blades, you know, round saw blades, and she would paint landscapes on it. And I believe if she had done it with numbers, it would have looked 10 times better. And she had them hanging all over her house. And I went to stay with her. I was building a log home over in Lake, what's that over there in, no, not Conroe, Lake Livingston. And I was, and there, they had a house right on the lake there, and they asked me to stay there. So I came in, and I'm going to stay at their house, and they charged me and everything. She said, what do you think about my saw blade? What am I saying? Well, it's crap. No. Did I lie? Well, I said, that is really something. No. She could read my mind, though. Oh, why don't you take some? Oh, well. I'm never going to get through if I... Here's lying. How easy is it to lie? You know, we live in a society that people expect you to lie. And when you say something, and you say it dogmatically, already they don't like it. Who are you? Who are you to speak with dogmatism? We live in a relative world. This is postmodern age. How can you say you know for sure that you're going to heaven, that there even is a heaven? How can you dare say that? These people don't think anything is real. It's all relative. And I've never got face to face with one, and I hope I don't, because I already have a plan. If they said there is no reality, I'm going to punch them right in the nose. And when they start squealing, I say, it's not real. I shouldn't tell you all these things. I'm sorry. Ridiculing. Now, this is just brutal. I mean, there's no reason to ridicule anyone. It's just cruel. You don't ever want to ridicule someone. Flattery. You know what flattery is? It's giving someone a compliment when it's not true, and you're doing it in order to get on their good side. That's a sin, by the way. Blaspheming, you know what that is. Perjury. You don't ever want to perjure. You don't want to lie anyway. But to perjure under oath, that's one of the six worst sins that God hates. And here's boasting, sarcasm. Sarcasm isn't always a sin, because Christ used sarcasm. But he did it for the right reason. But I would say most of the time when you're sarcastic, it's not a spiritual point that you're trying to get across. You're just trying to be as catty and nasty as you can. And some of you, well, I'm not going to say anything about that. So I'll move on. By the way, I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have any one person in mind. I just had a certain gender, so I'll just move on. Cursing. I didn't say which one. Huh? I didn't. Judging? Oh, that's mental attitude. That's that. Okay. Cursing. You know why people curse? Is they just have a poor vocabulary. I was in athletics and I was in construction, in sports and things. And there were guys that I worked with in construction, and it took them so long to say something because they were using so many expletives. And then when they really wanted to emphasize something, they didn't have anything. They just said what they always say. Cursing. Whoa. Interrupting. I just saw some of your faces. They went like this. You got punched. You have sore sides. Interrupting. I mean, we all do it. I mean, I assume you do. I do. And I'd really try hard not to. Who was I talking to the other day? Somebody in here, I believe. We were talking, and then they were going to say something. I probably interrupted them. I don't know, but and then I said, "Well, what were you going to say?" And they forgot, and they felt bad about it. And I said, "Don't feel bad about it. That is a compliment. It meant that you were really listening. You had a, and that's something that is a great talent that should be developed, is listening. Listening as important as talking, because if you don't have listening, you're talking to yourself. A lot of people do that and they don't even know it because the other person isn't listening. Especially if you're kind of in a debate and you're going through something and they're thinking, I've got my next point. And you're making a good point. They never hear it because they're running that little video. As soon as he shuts up, I'm going to get this point in. Interrupting. Whining. Oh, this one will kill every one of us right here, won't it? Complaining. I dare say that there probably isn't a person in this room today that did not complain at least once. Today. Yeah, maybe the last 10 minutes. I don't know. Did you want to make it in hours? Or I would say if anybody had not complained today, come forward and get your gold star. Is that you, Michael? You come and get your gold star. I mean, that's how much this one is a shotgun blast at all of us, isn't it? We default to complaining. And what do we complain about? I shut the door, I'm in a hurry, I didn't shut it all the way, and it blows open. Somebody needs to do something about that door. What's the matter with you? Oh, not going on and on. Because of it, for nothing we complain. We go to put some salt on. There's hardly any salt in there. Well, let's just shut down the whole world. No, we ran out of salt. Who's in charge of the salt? Who can I blame for this? We cannot have this. I mean, it doesn't have to be big, does it? It just has to be anything. We can complain about anything. The weather's always good. That's a good subject, isn't it? Well, I don't have, you know, blaming, bickering, name calling. Y'all should be above name calling. I mean, that's for baby believers. That's for kindergartners. But see, what we don't have on this is the middle attitude sins list. Middle attitude sins list is much longer than this one. And it's the middle attitude sin list that causes name calling. And then excuse making. Maybe we ought to take a vote. Which one do you think is going to complaining or excuse making? Okay. Well, golly, it's nearly out of time. But I wanted to give you an idea how you can gauge where you are on the spiritual maturity scale. Because we're talking about the Apostle Paul telling the Colossians that the reason that he is talking about those who have the communication gift, and the reason they were preaching Christ, the reason they were warning, the reason that they were teaching with all wisdom, the purpose of that is to make all men, or any man, any person, complete in Christ. Is it a possibility? Is it possible? Of course, or he would never have brought that to the forefront. Now, I didn't want to bring you down on this, but we have to be realistic about it. And by the way, being a spiritually mature believer doesn't mean you're perfect. I mean, sometimes the word is used perfect like it is here, but it doesn't mean perfect. It means complete. It means in all areas of life, it doesn't matter what happens, it's not going to shake your contentment and your hope and your security and your confidence, because doctrine is more real to you than all the superfluous things of this life. And if you can handle these, if you can control these, then this is saying you're able to bridle the whole body as well. Every believer is already positionally complete in Christ. This is what we ended on last time. As of the moment that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and they put their faith alone in Christ alone, every one of you as believers are positionally complete in Christ. You cannot add to it. You can't improve on it. Because God did it. He baptized you, which was dry, doesn't have anything to do with water. He permanently identified you with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Nothing can change it. And so when we talk about Paul, in the next verse he's going to talk about he labors. He's in hard labor to get them to be in Christ. Complete in Christ. So we know, see how, if you don't understand the positional sense of this, you're already in the weeds. The goal is to become experientially complete in Christ. You're already positionally in Christ. You cannot be more in Christ positionally than you are now. You can never be more saved than you are right now. God will never love you more than He does right now. And whatever is the darkest, dirtiest, foulest day of your life, God still loved you the same as He does now, because it is the nth degree. It can't be more. We can't even fathom it. Okay, so I'll end on this one. Galatians 4:19. This is Paul. And he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until what? Christ is formed in you." Another way of saying that is saying to make you complete in Christ. Until Christ is formed in you is another way of saying until you are complete, you are mature. You're not lacking anything in Christ experientially. I want to find something here. Here it is. Okay. You see this word right here? Kopio. Right here. That's the same word up here in Galatians, where he says, "I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Kopio. Have you ever heard of copious notes? To have copious notes, you have to really labor. You have to watch every detail, every I dotted, every T crossed. Labor. That's the word there. That's what Paul, which is was a communicator of doctrine, was doing until Christ is formed. And formed means, the Greek word here is morpho-o. M-O-R-P-H-O-O. It's a aorist passive subjunctive in you. Until at some point in time is the aorist tense that Christ will be formed in you. And it's the passive voice. The only way that you're going to have Christ formed in you, the only way you're going to be complete is in Christ, is by receiving something, not by doing something. And that's where everybody gets off. They think, "I'm going to go out there and hustle and set the woods on fire for Christ." Well, that's you doing all the work. And it's all in the flesh. Because if you don't understand that it has to be in the passive voice, meaning you're receiving something rather than doing something, then it's all human good. God rejects human good. It's an offense to Him. And you're spinning your wheels. And it's in the subjunctive mood. What does that mean? It's just a potential. But listen to this. I say it's just a potential, but it is a potential. That's the good news. Who is it a potential for? Is it a potential for me? Is it a potential for Craig? How about Garth? I don't know why they're laughing. I need to get the middle attitude sin list on him. No. It's a potential for all of us. That's the thing. And that's what a pastor's job is. One of the jobs is to labor until Christ is formed in you to where you are complete in Christ. That's what all this is about. Is it worth it? The more you know about God, the more you know about doctrine, the more you know that, yes, it is. And you develop an eternal sense of destiny. You can read yourself into this next life and what you're going to be doing and anticipate these phenomenal things. Well, I'm past time. I thought we were about halfway through. I don't know. I think somebody's speeding the clock up that there. It's a what? Atomic clock. Oh, okay. All right, let's close. Father, we thank You for this time that we have to fellowship in Your Word. It's so imperative that we understand our purpose, why we are here, and what our goal is, and what our duty is. And we are to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can be complete in Christ. Not lacking anything, not being perfect, but being able to be good and faithful servants and good ambassadors and good priests, because all of it is because of Your phenomenal grace. If our purpose is anywhere off line, off target, We pray that you will help us to retarget, that we will have that focus, that we will have the correct purpose, for that's where the real joy and contentment and confidence is. And we thank you for that potential, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.